for that beautiful music. And a good semi-sunny summer morning to you all. For those of you who follow along in your Bibles today, we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 to 10. And I'll be reading from, I think, the same version that's up here. Yes, the New King James Version. Would you please stand as we honor God's word together? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest, being present, I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Norm, for reading 2 Corinthians chapter 13 for us. A few months ago, I received a request from one of the Learning Center daycare teachers if I would be willing to come down and talk to her students. I would say the little boys and girls were around 4 years old. I would put them in that range, perhaps three and a half. They were pretty little, pretty cute. And so I said yes. And I went down. The day came, I went down. She introduced me, and I began to tell them first an Old Testament Bible story. Went and told them the David and Goliath story. Everybody loves David and Goliath, right? And so I told them the David and Goliath story and was as animated as I possibly could be. And at the end of the story, one of the little boys paused and looked up at me and said, "Are you God?" I said, "No, I'm not God." And then I went and I told a New Testament story. If I remember correctly, it was Jesus walking on the water and so forth and so on. And I was done with the story, and the same little boy looked at me with a little bit more of a knowing glint in his eye and said, "Are you Jesus?" And the teacher said, "No, he's not Jesus." And I affirmed. That was an easy one to affirm. But in any event, isn't it nice when you're doing your job and somebody actually overestimate you? Isn't that a nice surprise instead of being underestimated? And I really enjoyed being significantly overestimated in that case. How do we respond when we are underestimated as a spouse, as a parent, as an employer, as a supervisor, as a political leader, as a coach? And the list just goes on and on. Yes, even as a pastor. How do we respond when we are underestimated? What are some things that we can do to respond properly? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, we see some things that we can do when we are being unfairly evaluated and underestimated by another. And I invite you to open your Bibles for the last time in 2 Corinthians. I'm saying goodbye to a good friend this morning. It's been 50 or 51 weeks, and now we are going to say goodbye to this wonderful, wonderful book. How should we respond to a person who underestimates us in whatever capacity? Well, first thing we could do is we can say, see the results of my input into your life. See the results of my input into your life. They are questioning Paul on every front. And before we begin in verse 5, let's just look at a little bit of the context. Go back to verse 3, which we looked at last Sunday. This was the last thing that they were doubting about Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. They were seeking proof that Christ was actually speaking through Paul. That Paul was God's ambassador. He was Jesus's representative. He was Jesus's mouthpiece. Because of the false teachers and false apostles who had come into Corinth, they were actually doubting that God was speaking through Paul. That's what the last doubt. And isn't it amazing things that people can doubt if the right people are planting the seeds of doubt? And so this is what they were questioning. Does Christ speak through you? And Paul's going to answer now, verse 5. That was the last question, the last doubt that they had. Now, verse 5. Paul responds, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourself to see if Christ is in you. In other words, they had a question. Is God speaking through you? Is Christ speaking through you, Paul? And Paul answers by asking them a question. Is Christ in you? Test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are genuinely saved, to see if you are in the faith. And we'll link shortly why he posed that question. But testing whether we are genuinely in the faith, now that's an important test, right? That's probably the most important test that anybody's ever going to take. Am I genuinely saved? Have I experienced the forgiveness of sins? Do I have the gift of eternal life? Or am I kind of fooling myself? And of course, the book that helps us to run that test more than any other is the book of 1 John. Let's take a look just at a few verses in 1 John on how to take that important test. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. And so the first test is, do we have this inner compulsion to confess our sins? Do we really feel badly about falling short of God's standard? Second test, chapter 2, 1 John, verse 3. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. Second test, do we love to obey God's word? Do we love to hear God's word and read God's word and study God's word so that we can obey and live out God's word because we know that that pleases him? Is that a yearning? Is that a desire? Is that affection? Is that an affection in our heart? Is that something that we really, really want to do? Another test, and there's about 7 tests in the book of 1 John. We'll just look at 3 of them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Third test, do we love the people of God? Even when they're not particularly lovable, are we able to love them? Is that the desire of our heart? Do we love to be with God's people? We're going to be with them all eternity, so we kind of love being with them right now. That is a yearning. That is a desire. That is what we really long for. Do we long to confess our sins, obey God and His word, and do we love God's people? Three things that help us to evaluate whether we are in the faith. And here's the question. If we do those things, where do those holy desires come from? Those aren't natural. If that's you, you're weird. I'm weird. In other words, it's the Spirit of God, it's God Himself working in us that places those holy desires in us. There's no perfection. It's yearning, desires, affections that help us to determine if we are in the faith. And those things come from God, the Spirit of God in us. Now, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, let's see what Paul is getting at here. Chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We just saw how we can do that. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? After you take the test, don't you know that Christ is in you, unless He's not really in you and you're disqualified? But most of you, I'm sure, have taken the test and you know that Jesus dwells in you. How did Jesus come to dwell in you? He came to dwell in you through my message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to answer the question, does Christ speak through me? You yourselves are proof that He does. Because you are in the faith because of the words, the message that I spoke to you, you yourselves are the greatest proof that Christ Jesus does speak through me. See the results of my input into your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul has the same argument, different words. He asked the question, am I not an apostle? He asked the questions because people were doubting that. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, which is one of the criteria to be an apostle of Jesus? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You folks seal the deal that I really am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that He does speak through me. Your lives, the change in your lives, are testimony to that fact. It's an interesting question. That's kind of a brilliant way to approach this whole thing, I think. And I think it's applicable. Somebody who might be challenged, questioned as an employer, as a supervisor, by somebody who's working underneath them. I really don't think you're doing that great of a job. I really don't like you. I wish I didn't have to work for you. The supervisor could say, well, you know, I've been mentoring you for the last 2 years, teaching you how to do the job. And I guess if you're a rotten worker, I must be a rotten mentor. But if you're pretty good at your job, maybe I'm pretty good at my job. Or let's say it's a parent, and the child says, you know, I don't think you're a very good dad. I don't think you're a very good mom. Well, if you're not a very good kid, then maybe you're right. Maybe I'm not a very good mom or dad, but I think you're a wonderful child. So maybe I'm better at this than you think I am. It's a pretty powerful argument. See the results of my input in your life. A second way to respond when we are being undervalued, underappreciated, seek the good of those who question us. Seek the good of those who question us. Verse 7. Now I pray to God. I think it's impressive right now that he's still praying for these folks. I mean, that really shows that he loved them and God was working in the Apostle Paul. It's a good sign that he was praying for them after all they were putting him through, all the things they were questioning. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Isn't that interesting? My prayer for you, the heart of my prayer for you, is that you cut out the evil in your lives. And it might be good for us to just go back again to a text we looked at last week to see some of the evil that they had being expressed in their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go back to verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. Paul says, I'm going to come face to face, and I'm afraid you're not going to have your act together. That I shall be found by you as you do not wish. I'm going to have to do some discipline here, and I don't want to have to do that. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults or disorders. We drop down to the next verse. I don't want to come, and you have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, that is, do whatever you want kind of attitude, which they have practiced. And so they had quite a list of things, and these weren't just little itty-bitty things. He says, my prayer to God is that you cut, that you repent, and all this stuff is cut out. And then he says, not that we should appear approved. We'll get back to that phrase. We'll come back to it in a moment. I want you to cut all the evil out so that you should do what is honorable. And the word honorable is almost always translated in the New Testament, good. I pray that you would cut out all that evil so that you might do that which is good. And isn't that the way it is? You've got to cut out the bad before we can replace it with the good. And he says, that's my prayer for you guys. And the result here, let's go back to the phrase that we skipped. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, though we may seem disqualified. Paul says, my motivation for praying this way, that you cut out the evil so that you can do the good, my motivation isn't so that you would look bad. I want you to look good. I want you to do what is honorable. I want you to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what I want. The motivation of my heart in praying for you isn't so that I would be able to come and be able to demonstrate my apostolic authority. In other words, if they continue doing the evil, Paul was going to come to them. He was going to show his apostolic authority by disciplining them, and they would never again question whether he was an apostle. He would be able to demonstrate by coming to them and disciplining them that he indeed is an apostle. But Paul says, that's not what I want. I would much rather you to start cutting out evil, doing what is good. But by doing that, I won't be able to prove that I'm an apostle. But that's okay. This isn't about me. This is about you and your Christ-likeness. That's more important than me proving my point that I'm an apostle. Very powerful. I mean, could you see him actually praying this way? Dear Heavenly Father, you know, I pray that the church at Corinth would continue to just be sinful. I mean, I pray that they would continue to be gossips and whispers and backbiters and commit premarital sex and adultery, and that they would do whatever they want, whatever is right in their own eyes, so that I could go, Lord, and show them that I truly have apostolic authority. In Christ's name, amen. Could you see him praying that? Now, he was more interested in what was good and honorable. He wouldn't be able to prove his point that he was an apostle, but that's okay. There was something that was more important than that. I like how he says it in verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. What I want to see is the truth of God's word to prevail in your lives. That's more important to me than proving that I'm an apostle. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says it this way. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth prevailing in somebody else's life. That's more important to me than me proving my point that I indeed am an apostle. Well, there's lots of verses that show that we should really, really want what's best in another person's life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I pray that your entire being, soul, body, and spirit would become more like Jesus. That's what really matters to me, Paul says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's God's grace that melts our hearts and teaches us and motivates us to live godly lives. And that's why we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people who are zealous for good works. Paul prays that you guys would be zealous of good works, not bad works. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's more important than me proving my point that I am an apostle. Your good is what really, really drives and motivates me. This morning I just heard a story from our dear sister in Lord Jenny Kennedy, and she gave me permission to share the stories. This is hot off the press, folks, this morning. Her husband, as many of you know, pastored the church here from 1966 to 1972. And it wasn't as wonderful a group as we have now. That's my opinion. And I've known that for years. But in any event, I was getting ready for a congregational meeting and a congregational vote. And poor Pastor Jim was told before the vote that there are 13 people who are going to vote against him. Can you imagine letting you know that there are this many who are going to vote against you before the vote? So anyhow, he goes into the vote, and guess what? 13 people voted against him. Exactly. They were the same 13 people who had voted against the prior pastor, a fellow by the name of John Dilling. Same 13 people. So Pastor Jim said, well, you know, I guess I'm not pleasing everybody here. And I just want you to know that God is the one who called me here to the church, and God's the one who's going to call me away from this church. I guess you're stuck with me because he hasn't called me away. Very shortly thereafter, some of you may know the name Charlie Turner. Charlie came in as a special speaker. He preached, and in Jenny's words, revival broke out. And the 13 people who voted against Pastor Jim came forward, repented, crying, hugging, and the slate was wiped clean. When we respond well to people who are underestimating us and the job we're doing, God oftentimes will work. Maybe not that fast. It may take years. But the Lord honors those who honor him. Does that sound right? See the results of my input in your life. If God has been using me in your life, maybe I'm not as bad at this as you think I am. Seek the good of those who question us. The Lord honors those who honor him. Number three, pray for the spiritual growth of those who are questioning us. Pray for the spiritual growth of those who are questioning us. Before I go on to this point, it's really interesting how many examples of people being underestimated I've run across this week just because the Lord wanted to reconfirm in my heart that this happens. This happens not infrequently in life. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Here in the context for weak and strong, strong would be them doing well spiritually. Weak would be the Apostle Paul not being able to demonstrate that he has apostolic authority. We are glad when we cannot demonstrate our apostolic authority by coming and demonstrating some church discipline. We are glad when you are strong spiritually and doing well spiritually, and we don't have to exercise our apostolic authority. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Is that beautiful? The word complete is used oftentimes in the New Testament, oftentimes, more than once, to describe repairing a fishing net. Fishing net had broke, and they came and repaired it and restored it to its original condition. It was used the same word outside the New Testament to describe somebody whose bone was broken, and they had to reset and repair the bone so that it would stay in place. And our prayer for you is that in your brokenness, and we all, to various degrees, have some brokenness. My prayer is that God would mend and repair and restore your brokenness so that you're complete, you're mature, you're whole. That's what we pray for. In that sense, we're praying for your spiritual progress. Not easy to pray for people's spiritual progress who are underestimating us, undervaluing us, perhaps even undermining us. But that's what Paul prays for. Sounds a little bit like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Beautiful prayer here by Peter. May the God of all grace that comes ultimately begins with who? Begins with God, right? Any manifestation of grace in our life, it ultimately can be traced back to him, though it's expressed often through people. May the God of all grace, this is a prayer, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In Hebrews chapter 13, another wonderful benediction. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, again this is a prayer, may the God of peace who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, now here's the prayer, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May he make you complete in every good work to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. In short, may he work inside you. May he work inside you so that then you work that out in your deeds, in your words, in living for him. All real change begins on the what? It begins on the inside, right? And so he prays for their insides to change. Well, it's always easier to be overestimated, right? It's always tough to be underestimated. May God give us the grace to respond as the Apostle Paul did. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of 2 Corinthians. Kind of a difficult book because the great apostle who we have never met personally, but we feel that we know him through the scriptures, is being ridiculed and undermined and slandered. And it's beautiful, Father, to see how he responded so godly, so much like Jesus, so wisely. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk on that very, very high plane, a high spiritual plane that does not come naturally. It's really the manifestation of your Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Help us, Lord God, to pray for those who would underestimate us. Help us to want their good, to want to see honorable things happen in their lives. And Lord, help us perhaps to challenge them to say, hey, if we're that bad, then how come you're so good? What a brilliant defense that the great apostle used. And Father, help us to see that ultimately you are our greatest defense in life. You are our rock, our fortress, our shield, the one who watches out for his children, his forever children. Thanks for this time, Lord. Grant us a wonderful rest of the week and help us to worship you from our hearts as we close in song. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.